Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. We'd love to hear from you. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And let's see, reminder, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can listen to past programs. You can listen to our Friday afternoon program. You can listen to both hours of our Sunday night programs. We have them loaded up there all at livewithpastoral.com. And if you tried getting there last week, we had a little hiccup with the website early on last week, and it took a couple days to resolve it, but everything seems to be working fine now. And of course, you can also find other things at livewithpastoral.com. There's a list of our social media sites that we're on, a number of them, as well as some articles that I have there. Of course, my latest article, I just looked and realized I haven't got that posted yet. I got to do that. The Curious Case of Cain is my latest article. I have that on some of my social media, but it's not on the website yet, so I got to get that taken care of. Just realized that. Last one I have on there posted was The Spirit of Herod is Alive and Well, and that was from December. So we got a number of articles there that you can find. I also have an account of being down in Columbus this past Wednesday on the 11th for the Ohio House vote to override the governor's veto of House Bill 68. I'll be talking about that at some point tonight as well, and some things in regards to that. And while I'm mentioning it, keep that in prayer. The Senate is supposed to be meeting on, I believe it's the 24th, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. And so they are meeting for the purpose of overriding the governor's veto. You say, well, wait a minute, didn't the House just do that? Isn't that done? Well, it has to be done in both branches. It has to be done in the House and in the Senate. The House went first because it's a House bill. It originated in the House. And so the House voted to override the governor's veto, and now it's on to the Senate. And do be in prayer. We'll be talking more about that, but do be in prayer. Contact your state senator and urge them to vote to override the governor's veto of House Bill 68, the SAFE Act. And we'll be talking about that a little more later on. And of course, that vote will be, it's scheduled for January 24th. So keep that in prayer. There's going to potentially be some protests and stuff in Columbus on that date. So pray for your senators and that will be taken care of. I'm planning on being down there again on the 24th like I was on the 11th. So we'll talk more about that, as I said, or on the 10th, I guess it was, that I was down there. All right, let's see. What else did I want to mention here? You can also see a number of other things there, some various articles and things, as I mentioned, and links to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. You can find all that at livewithpastoral.com, and we'll have more information throughout the program on our church, but we sure invite you to visit. You know, it's kind of hard getting out on these frigid days like today. It was 6 degrees when I left my house to go to church this morning, and then I came home. I think we got up to 10 degrees, and the sun was actually shining for a while, and then by the time headed out for church for our evening service, it was again down to about 6 degrees when I headed out to come to the radio station here tonight. We were down to 5 degrees, so I'm just waiting to see if we get into the negative realm here tonight, perhaps. But it was cold enough. My chickens didn't like it. They stayed in the coop a lot today. It's a little warmer in there when they get all together in there. They're out of the wind. It's probably the biggest thing is the wind more than anything else. They don't like the wind, just like we don't like the wind. Inside there, they're a little warmer in there, and the presence of all the other chickens in there warms the space up a little bit, so it's better for them, I suppose. At any rate, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our program here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for watching over us, Lord. Pray for the people that have to be out in this weather. We know there are people who out have to work, utility workers and others, farmers and police, fire, and different ones that have to be out in this weather. We just pray you'd watch over them. But Lord, again, just pray that you would bless the program tonight. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ, and in all things help us to lift up and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you again for the positive results on the election and the watch care over people on this past Wednesday, and we thank you for the victory there, and we just pray that there'll be a victory on the 24th in the Ohio Senate as well. Thank you again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. We'd love to hear from you. And we have Nancy who's waiting patiently for us tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you for taking my call, Pastor Al. I was so amazed to listen. I was able to hear your Friday night Bible study on Rumble.
Uh-huh.
And I was so amazed when you made the statement that angels were created before God created the earth. I would like to know where that is in the Bible. And I just think that's so amazing. And then I wanted to know, when God created the angels, you know, before he created the earth, has he created any new ones since, or was this just a done deal? And then, anyhow, my favorite Bible verse, I think it has to do with guardian angels, Hebrews 1:14. Mm-hmm. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'm sure that those last three words are referring to people who are saved. Is that correct?
Yes. Heirs of salvation. Yeah. And well, actually, you know, in some respects, you could apply it to others in the sense that everybody, God wants to be saved. Now, we know not everybody is going to be saved, obviously, so we're not teaching some kind of universalist thing where everybody's going to get saved whether they want to or not. But it is God's plan. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but we know that not all will. So when we look at that, we know that for believers, certainly, they're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, but the unsaved person, if you think of it this way, it's as if they're there to help protect the person to a certain degree so that they can hear the gospel, to get them in a situation where they might hear the gospel so they have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. But of course, if they reject the gospel, they're not going to be saved. So, you know, potentially, you know, God may have them, you know, doing something to watch over, but that's pure speculation. But what we know for sure is they are ministering to those who are saved and watching over us. So, you know, just came to my mind, there's a particular passage about the children and their angels being before God in heaven. And so that would possibly lend to the thought that everybody has some angels tasked with watching over them. But again, having angels tasked with watching over you is no guarantee that you'll get saved, that's for sure. Because certainly the devil is also active in the hearts and in the lives of people, trying to steal their hearts away from God and keep them from encountering the gospel and being saved. So so we know there's certainly battles going on, and we also know, of course, that angels watch over nations and peoples, because we have that from Daniel chapter 10, where we see the angel that was dispatched with an answer to Daniel's prayer for 3 weeks was hindered by a fallen angel that prevented him from getting through, and then he mentions about the angel, the prince of their people or whatever. It's a reference to Michael. He talks about Michael the archangel came and assisted him, and he was able to break free and bring Daniel the answer to his vision, his prayer, answer to his prayers about the vision. And then he said, I got to go back to the fight because the prince of Grecia was coming, and that's because the Persians were about to fall and the Greeks were going to take over. So so we had angels, good and bad, associated with different people groups there in Daniel chapter 10. And that also points to Ephesians chapter 6 with the spiritual battle that we're in, fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we do see a lot of that going back and forth. But you also asked about the question about when they were created, right?
Yes.
Yeah, well, that's another one where it's kind of deductive reasoning from the Bible, because there's no place in the Bible that specifically says God created the angels on this particular date. However, when we go over here, give me just a moment here, and I'm going to see if I can find this passage here a little bit faster, maybe, hopefully. That didn't do me any good at all. I thought I would do something to help speed things up here, but it didn't work. Let me just try something here. It's one of the things I'm trying to get my computer running. It's slow and cold today, too. here we are in Job chapter 1, okay? We'll start there rather than Genesis. In Job chapter 1, it says in verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That's talking about his children. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So we see Job presented as a godly, righteous man here in Job chapter 1. And in the very next verse, we change locations from Job on the earth, giving offerings and interceding on behalf of his children, in case that they might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And that was what he did. The very next verse, verse 6, we jump to a different location in heaven, standing before God. And it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And now that, of course, was a lie, because he was actually trying to get at Job. And I won't take the time to read the rest of that. But the devil here coming before God is at the time when it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, this is a reference to angels in this particular spot, the sons of God. They are God's creation. Now, this is not the Son of God as in Jesus Christ. This is sons of God with a small s, and these are his creation. These would be the angels, and it's at this group here is basically trying to malign the righteous on earth. And that's what the devil does here. That reflects him in, I believe it's Revelation chapter 12, where he's called the accuser of the brethren. You see the same thing again in Job chapter 2, verse 1. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. There's nothing there that says that he's not one of the sons of God, because Satan was created as Lucifer, anointed cherub, which covereth, the Bible says. And so he's one of the top of God's created angels. So when were they created? All right. Well, the next key is in Job chapter 38. So we jump toward the end of the book of Job to verse 38. And chapter 38. And in chapter 38, Job is being questioned by God. And let me jump in verse number 4. God's saying this to Job: "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now, I'm going to pause there for a minute. The sentence there in verse 6 continues on to verse 7. But you can see God is challenging Job here. Did you see any of this? Do you have firsthand knowledge of what happened when I created the earth, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Did you see the measures taken of the earth? Who stretched the line on it? Did you watch any of this happen? And of course, Job didn't. The earth was created many, many years, centuries before Job ever walked on it. And so when he says to him in verse 38, or chapter 38, verse 6, "Whereupon the foundations thereof are fastened, or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof," then he goes, the sentence continues into verse 7, where he says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, he was just challenging Job. Did you see me create the earth? Were you there when I did these things? And here in verse 7, he says there was somebody there that saw it. And he uses two terms here. The first term, the morning stars, and that's a reference to the angels. And the second term, all the sons of God, that's another reference to the angels. So he's saying, Job, did you see me do these things? Of course not. It's really a rhetorical question, or series of questions, because of course Job didn't see that, but somebody did. The angels saw that. And he says here that when they saw it, says the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when would they have to be created in order to see God and to sing and shout for joy as they watch God basically create the earth?
Well, that makes sense.
See, that's a deductive reasoning from the scriptures. We don't have it directly told to us, but we see in this series of questions that there was somebody that watched as God laid the foundations of the earth, as God created the earth, the material realm, somebody saw it, and the ones who saw it are the angels. So that's where we have to then go back to Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, when we go there, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So he created the heaven, I believe that's the spiritual realm, and the earth, that would be the physical realm. Now, we have to look at this because we don't yet have the atmosphere. We don't yet have outer space, you know, with the first and second heavens. Paul referred to the spiritual heaven as the third heaven. So in a sense, the third heaven was created first. But when you look at 1, 2, and 3, the number 1 is the atmosphere around us, number 2 is space, and then number 3 is the spiritual heaven. But the idea here is that there was a beginning, and a misconception a lot of people have is that heaven is God's home. And some people are going to say, well, Pastor Al, of course it is. That's his home. That's where he lives. That's where he dwells. Yes, he dwells there. But God is not confined to heaven. Heaven exists within the being of God. Yes, God is present in heaven. Yes, God dwells in heaven and dwells on the throne in heaven and all of that. But God, as an infinite being, is greater than the finite heaven and earth. So within the infinite being of God, God created first the spiritual realm, and then the physical realm, the heaven and the earth. And the reason that I believe there's a time difference here, and certainly when you look at the creation week, you know, look at day six when God created the animals, the land animals, and then he created Adam. And it was later that he created Eve, but it was still on day six. So different things could have happened at different times. So if God created the heavens, okay, and it's just singular there, it's not plural, the heavens, God created the heaven. And so let's say that's the spiritual realm. And at the moment that he created the spiritual realm, or shortly thereafter, he must have created the angels. Now, the angels, when they were created, they weren't created as little angel babies or proto-angels of some sort that had to grow and mature and learn how to think. They would have came into existence just like Adam did and just like Eve did, fully aware, fully cognizant, fully sent in, you know, all these things. They would have instantly been able to, you know, see what's going on around them and to appreciate things. And instantly they would have sensed the presence of God with them and all of that. And so in those moments, you know, whatever that is, and remember, time in heaven is different than time on earth. You know, the Bible talks about 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, which doesn't mean that every day goes by on earth, 1,000 years goes by in heaven. What it means is a day, 1,000 years, what's the difference? It's the same. It's the same as far as heaven's concerned. Time is not pertinent in a sense. You know, days like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. It's all the same as far as you're concerned in heaven. So God created the heaven, and in the heaven he would have created the angels at that time. Now, the Bible indicates that God created all the angels at one time, that it was complete. Angels were never given a command. What's that?
Where does it say that he created all the angels at one time?
We don't have anything, again, that specifically says that. Again, it's something that we deduce from the scriptures.
Okay.
For a variety of reasons. One of them is that angels apparently were never given command to reproduce like humans. In fact, Jesus said that when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels that neither marry nor are given in marriage. They don't have children and all that. So angels do not reproduce like human beings do. We don't have that. Plus, you know, the term is the sons of God, not the sons and daughters of God. Angels were all created in a male format. And really, that's the way you see the angels in the Bible that appear in the Bible. Now, does that mean that angels can't appear in different forms on earth for different reasons? No, not necessarily. But when God created them, angels throughout the Bible are always referred to in the masculine sense, you know, the male gender, so to speak.
So you're saying that angels can appear as females on earth, always been told that they're males, but for some reason you're saying that possibly an angel can appear as a female?
Well, there may be some reasons that they take on a female form in order to accomplish, you know, the purpose that, because the Bible says that, you know, being careful to entertain strangers because of why? Well, we might have entertained angels unawares. You know, so so we don't know. And I've heard stories, you know, and different things where people have had something happen where there'll be somebody who, you know, appears like a woman and then just disappears. And, you know, so again, but that's kind of getting off the issue there. Whether or not that's the case, we do know that they're created as the sons of God, not the sons and daughters of God. So, and it's not that angels are getting caught up. Somebody out there is going to go, oh, you're saying that there's some transvestite angels, transgender angels? No, that's not what we're saying. Angels are sent to the earth as messengers, and sometimes they take on different forms and shapes in order to accomplish the work that they're given to do. But getting back to this, they would have been created, and then still on this first day, they would have watched, and because they're created fully aware, they would have been able to watch and appreciate and sing and rejoice and shout for joy as they watch God create the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So again, that's why I say that angels would have been created before the earth, obviously on the first day in the beginning, because in the beginning God created the heaven. And that's where I believe the angels were created, and the earth. And that's where they shouted for joy and sang as they watched God lay the foundation of the earth and build the material realm. And then, of course, that would have continued as they watched, you know, during the creation week as God brought the land up out of the water and caused light to shine and caused the plants to come forth and the fish and the birds and the animals and different things. And then finally watched and no doubt sang and shouted for joy as God created Adam and then later Eve. All these things would have taken place. And then, of course, sometime after all of that, obviously, would be when one of the angels, Lucifer, had his heart lifted up with pride, and he set about to be like the Most High. And then a number of other angels, perhaps a third of them, followed him in his rebellion against God. And then the temptation of Eve would have taken place, you know, after that as well. So.
Do you know when Lucifer became very proudful and, you know, become Satan, like in a time frame? Is there anything in the Bible to indicate when that happened?
Well, again, we can deduce, you know, that it happened after the creation week because,
because
God looked at all of his creation in fact, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good, very good. And then he rested on the seventh day. And so I think we can safely say it didn't happen before then. But you remember, God gave Adam and Eve the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So when you look at it, they have no children until after they're thrown out of the Garden of Eden, of course, Cain being the first one. And then Abel. Interestingly enough, and I didn't get into it in my article that I wrote, The Curious Case of Cain, number of people actually believe that Cain and Abel might have been fraternal twins. Had never thought of that, but just a side thought. I remember reading that when I was going through and researching some things. But it's clear that Cain was the firstborn.
I've always thought that Cain and Abel were fraternal twins. I'm a fraternal twin.
Yeah.
In my late husband's a fraternal twin.
Yeah.
But I've always gotten the impression that Cain and Abel were twins.
Yeah, they may well have been, just like Esau and Jacob and Esau. And, of course, Cain, like Esau, would have been born first. And so I've got a couple of minutes before the break here, but kind of wrapping this in here. Somewhere in that time frame, and probably not too long after day seven is when the devil had to rebel against God, because obviously Adam and Eve had no children yet. And apparently there were no offspring before they left the garden. So I would I would have to say that when you've got Adam and you've got Eve, both of them being physically mature, created and having been told to be fruitful and multiply, well, obviously they hadn't multiplied yet. So I don't think that Adam and Eve were traipsing around the Garden of Eden for a dozen years or more without having any children. So so they obviously, it couldn't have been too long after that. And again, the part of the reasoning for that comes back to the fact that, you know, the devil was created as a fully aware, fully sentient being immediately. And so, you know, he was able to think of things immediately. He didn't have to wait until he matured enough. And who knows what he was thinking? I mean, maybe he was the first angel to pop into existence and then saw the other angels pop into existence and then said, you know, how do I know God didn't pop into existence before me and just claim to be here all the time? So, you know, weird things, but we do know it couldn't have been too much after the creation week before it took place. Mm-hmm. But good questions, Nancy. I appreciate that. We're going to take a break.
Thank
you so much for calling with your questions tonight. Stay warm.
Thank you.
All right. And again, stay tuned. We got a short break coming, and we got another hour and a half to go tonight. So stay tuned and stay warm. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. Excuse me. And that's 888-677-9673. Love to hear from you tonight. Also, a reminder that you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can learn certainly more about me and the program. You can listen to past programs there. There's some articles there. There's some other links and some things, and also some links to some of our social media platforms that we're on, and just encourage you to check that out, livewithpastoral.com, and then a link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, from there as well. And of course, is where I'm the pastor. It's the number one sponsor of the program here tonight. We're also sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100, and let them know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And of course, if you want to get into the pizza business yourself, or maybe you've got a restaurant you want to add some pizza to your lineup, or maybe you've got a business and you just want to have some pizza along the side of some of the things that you have there, or whatever the case is, call Gus at East Coast Pizza. That's 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And ask Gus how he can help you get set up in your own pizza business. And it's not a franchise. He'd be glad to help you get set up. And it's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 216-341-9100. And probably one of the best pizzas in the Cleveland area. Of course, that's my humble opinion. And I'm thinking about it. I haven't had one for a while. I'm going to have to go over there and get one sometime. But East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School, 216-341-9100. All right, getting back into the program. Also wanted to mention something here tonight. If you are interested in, I'll have to put this link up on our website or on our social media here at some point. I know sometimes people want to try to help out when somebody is going through a rough time, but this is in regards to a student. I'll just use his first name. Levi at Hametown Christian Academy. And he has been diagnosed with cancer, and he's been through a number of surgeries and chemotherapy and radiation treatments, and he's been struggling with this for a while, and he has had this appear three times. It has now reappeared for a fourth time and has been diagnosed as terminal. Please pray for Levi and his family. He's a terminal diagnosis of cancer. And this is why I'm mentioning it. I know some people that involved with the school there, Hametown Christian Academy in Norton, Ohio. He has a desire to see the ocean. He's not seeing the ocean, and they are trying to get together something to help him and his family to travel to see the ocean before he dies. And you know, we think about it. Many of us have been to the ocean. We just take it for granted. But this is a young man, Hametown Christian Academy, and part of Hametown Baptist Church there, Grace Baptist Church in Norton, are working together. The school, Hametown Christian Academy, which I wasn't clear, is a ministry of Hametown Baptist Church there in Norton, and they are working along with Grace Church in Norton, and they are taking donations to help Levi and his family to make this trip. He's a young man, diagnosed terminal cancer, struggled with it for a number of years, and they said that basically he's only got a short time to go. And so if you are interested in it, I don't have all the information. Rather than try and give you all the information right now, let me encourage you to contact either Hametown Baptist Church there in Norton or Grace Church in Norton and ask about the young man, Levi, who is dying of cancer, and how you can help him with his dream, his desire to be able to see the ocean beforehand. I'll try and get some of that information posted up on some of our social media or on our website. They are hoping to be able to go soon. If you can pray about that, I think they'd love to be able to go this coming week. I know it's kind of short notice. Tuesday, January 16th is when they're hoping to be able to leave. And they're certainly going to need some help with not only the trip, but also I'm sure there's medical things and such not. There is a donation site I just saw here at Venmo, venmo.com/u/LauraRoser, and that would be LauraRoeser. That's Venmo, venmo.com/u/LauraRoser, LauraRoeser. And I guess you can donate there as well. And certainly contact the Hametown Baptist Church there, Hametown Christian Academy. And they are located in Norton, Ohio. And let me see if I've got a phone number for them. I've got a street address, 4774 South Hametown Road, Norton, Ohio. That's 4774 South Hametown Road. You can certainly search that online, get the phone number for them. And be a blessing. If nothing else, pray for this young man, Levi, and his family, and that God will encourage them during this rough time that they're going through. All right. Well, with that, I want to move on to some other things as well and get back to our phones here. Our phone number, of course, is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call. We've got Terry lined up waiting for us patiently here tonight. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
How are you?
I'm cold. That's how I am. How are you?
This is the first day that I turned the heat on in my place.
Well, I can't say it's the first time I've turned it on, but I have a wood burner in the basement that I got going, and it supplements the heat, because even though it only blows the heat out into the basement, my theory is that heat rises, and it rises up to the basement ceiling, which, of course, heats the floor for the upstairs, and so that heat's going to go somewhere. It's going to go up through the floor, and my wife said that the bedroom was warmer last night, so it must be doing something, but I did notice it brought up the temperature in the basement. I think when I started it, I ran it last night, burned some wood in it, and I think I brought up the basement temperature, must have been a good 5 degrees. And so before I left for the radio tonight, I went and stoked it up again, and it had already gone up a degree before I left. So I'll see what it is when I get back. I'll have to stoke it up some more when I get home, but it's kind of nice. Wood heat is nice. It's just it's pleasant to be able to watch the fire.
Yeah, I always like the smell of wood burning.
Yeah, so it's kind of nice here in the studio. I've got the smell of the wood smoke on my hands from stoking the fire up a little bit just before I left for the radio program. So it is a pleasant smell.
Yeah, I normally don't like too much heat. But, I live on the ninth floor of this apartment building, and so from other people's apartments.
Oh, yeah, you had the heat rising.
I usually stay pretty comfortable.
Yeah,
that's don't turn the heat on.
Yeah, because the heat from everybody below you is going up, and so it accumulates up where you're at.
And one thing that came to me as you were speaking to Nancy, this is not what I was going to bring up, but Adam and Eve, which God made one reason why God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden is because of he didn't want Adam and Eve to have children in the garden. Because no unclean thing can enter into the kingdom of God, right?
Well,
thought that just came to me.
Yeah, I guess in a sense, somewhat of a parallel there. But more importantly, when you bring that up, more importantly is let me turn over here, Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So what he's saying here is that God did not want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state, you know, in their fallen state, because God had made a sacrifice for their sin, and I believe, if you want to use the term saved, they were redeemed in that sense, but in their state of having a sin nature, and then, like you said, have children in the garden, and those children grow up, you know, look how Cain turned out, born with a sin nature, because the Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And of course, that one man was Adam when he ate the forbidden fruit, and death by sin, because God said when they ate the fruit thereof, that they would surely die, and they died spiritually immediately, and then, of course, the process of physical death was begun as well, but the big thing is they died spiritually, and that was because of sin, let me read Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so that means that Adam and Eve, when they had children, their children were going to inherit that sin nature.
Right.
And if they were eating from the tree of life, those children would have lived forever. You know, the people in the Old Testament prior to the flood may have lived for hundreds of years, but could you imagine somebody like Cain living forever, getting more and more wicked and evil as the centuries passed?
This world would be a terrible place.
Worse than what it is today. And
the curse
wouldn't
be taken away.
What's that?
I don't think the curse would have been taken away if that happened.
And so as a consequence, God sent them out of the garden before they could have children, and that way he put the cherubims at the east of the garden there, which apparently was the entrance, and a flaming sword, which went back and forth, which is an interesting concept. You know, you would think Cain and Abel and the children that Adam and Eve had would have been able, no doubt, to go and see this place. And if anybody was curious, they would not have been able to get in because of this. And the reason was, he said, the flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, which means to keep them away from it. So, yeah, God did not want them to continue to live forever with a sin nature.
When I witness to people, I bring up the Garden of Eden all the time. Mm-hmm. Talk to people about what happened, where sin, how sin entered into the world and all that.
Right.
Use that to show people, that they need a Savior.
Right. Right.
But the thing that I was going to mention is one thing that came to me, things are always coming to me, but this kind of, the Mormons, when they ask you, will Jesus being baptized, right?
Mm-hmm.
I never really had an answer for them until today.
What's that?
The answer is that Jesus didn't need to repent. Because it says repent and be baptized.
Yeah, and that's in regards to salvation there in Mark chapter 16, where he says that.
So you have to repent. You believe in the Holy, and the Holy Spirit comes in.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came in first, and then they were baptized afterwards.
Right.
But John, when I never really had an answer, but what came to me is that, yeah, like I said, Jesus didn't need to repent. He had nothing to repent of.
Well, absolutely right. I mean, because Jesus had committed no sin. And I was just thinking of something here. But the idea, of course, is that that Jesus, not having sin, you know, he had no reason for the repentance there in that sense. I'm trying to think. I got a thought on the tip of my tongue here, and it's not. I'm not quite getting to it where I want to be. But I was going to say that the idea of Jesus being baptized also does away with the idea or the concept that baptism is somehow something that forgives you of sin or absolves sin in some way. Because if that were the case, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to be baptized at all, but he was baptized in order to give an example to us. And so,
and to fulfill scriptures too.
Yeah, and exactly. And so baptism never was a part of salvation, but it always was a picture or a testimony of salvation. And let me explain that real quickly here. John the Baptist, when he baptized, he was called the Baptist because, well, that's what he did. And the word, the Greek word that we get baptized or baptized or Baptist from, all means to lower under the water completely, to completely immerse, and then to bring up out of the water. In other words, to immerse, I-M, and to immerse, E-M, bring into the water completely and then up out of the water. And I know a number of groups like to use sprinkling or pouring and say, well, that's sufficient. But, you know, I just simply know when you bury somebody, you don't throw a little dirt on their head and say they're buried. You know, you cover them in the grave. They're covered. Or if they're in a tomb, they're completely immersed into the tomb. And then, of course, if we're a believer, one day you're going to be called up out of the grave, you know, at the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. So you'll immerse in that sense, E-M, immerse. So you are immersed into the tomb, into the grave, and then you will immerse from it. And baptism pictures that. Throwing some water on somebody's head doesn't picture that in any way, shape, or form. And it's also a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus died on the cross. He was taken from the cross, and they didn't lay him on the ground and throw some dirt on his head or put a pebble on his head and say he was buried. They put him into the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they took the body of Christ, and they put it completely, totally inside the tomb, sealed it in the tomb, and then Jesus came bodily up out of the tomb, which is why, as a Baptist preacher, when I baptize somebody, I don't, you know, lower them into the water and then never bring them up. I wouldn't get too many people to stay in church that way. I bring them up out of the water. When I was a missionary in the Samoan Islands, I had the world's biggest baptistry. I had the Pacific Ocean. And so we used to baptize in the Pacific Ocean and didn't lose too many to the sharks or the currents. But, you know, I mean, we brought them up out of the water. I remember one young man. His name was Max. He was one of the skinniest kids that we had in our church. And when it came time to baptize him, the tide was out lower than normal at where we would go, because you had to be careful where you went out on the reef, because Samoa in the tropics, we were surrounded by coral reefs. And if you were in the wrong spot, you get an undertow. And so we had a place that was pretty good. And tide was so far out, if it weren't for a tidal pool and him being skinny, I would have never been able to immerse him in the water, because I finally found a spot there where I had enough water that I could immerse him and bring him up. But yeah, we practice immersion just like they did in the New Testament, and because that pictures Jesus dying and being totally buried, in, you know, placed inside the tomb. And then he came up out of the tomb, and that's what baptism represents, coming up out of the grave. And, of course, when you go into the water, you're dry, and when you come up out of the water, you're wet, which also pictures a change. You know, you're because we are changed. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and we are changed. So we're a new person. We're different. And that's what they say, raised unto newness of life. Baptism doesn't do it. It merely pictures it. It's a symbol, a public testimony of what you already believe. And so Jesus didn't need it to be saved. He was showing, partly in addition to fulfilling Scripture, he was also showing what he was going to do and what we needed to do. So,
I know I've brought this up before, but this is something that's really a huge problem in the church today.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is in John 1:5.
All right, let me turn over there.
Chapter 3, verse 5.
Chapter 3, verse 5.
And the Pentecostals and the Mormons believe in this scripture talking about baptism of water.
Yeah. Well, and
that's not what the,
go ahead.
Well, in a sense it is, but through your mother, through the mother's womb.
Right, right. And again, this is also an area where he's not talking about water baptism, which a lot of churches, and typically it's ones that sprinkle, but not exclusively, they believe that he's talking about water baptism here. But the context, and I know we're coming up, we got about 3 minutes to go here. When Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus is struggling with this concept, and he says to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's going, I've got a physical birth. I know how I came into the world. That was no mystery to him. He said, how can I do that again? That's just not possible. So he's thinking...
Nicodemus was just simply asking a question.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that Nicodemus is thinking physical, and so Jesus says in verse 5, except a man be born of water, which is a direct reference to the physical birth, because, like you said, the baby is surrounded, the sac with the amniotic fluid, is essentially water, and the water breaks before the baby is born. So, except a man be born of water refers clearly to the physical birth that Nicodemus is thinking of, and then he says, and of the Spirit, meaning it's not a second physical birth. You had a physical birth, now you need a spiritual birth. And then he reinforces that in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that's the physical birth, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that's the spiritual birth. And then that's where he says in verse 7, marvel not that I say unto you, or unto thee, ye must be born again. So yeah, it's very clearly a physical birth, that's the first birth. You can't be born again unless you had the first birth. If you were never born, then, well, you can't be born again. But
Jesus simply just answered Nicodemus' question. It's so simple.
Yeah. When you read the context, it's very clear.
Yeah.
It's very clear.
And I think that's a big problem in the Pentecostal.
Oh, yeah. But see, a lot of it comes in not because they read the scripture and they say, oh, Two spiritual births or a baptism or something. No, they read the scripture and they say, oh, my church says this is what that means.
Yeah.
No, let and Jesus say what it
what
means.
Huh? Yeah, I don't care what the church says.
Yeah, let Jesus say what it means, and Jesus says what it means. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's pretty clear. Flesh.
And I talk to a lot of people about this a lot, and so many people that I talk to say, no, that's not what it means.
Yeah, because they've been told that's not what it means. If you just let the context show you what it means, it clearly means a physical birth and a spiritual birth. Hey, Terry, I'm going to have to let you go there because we're running out of time here, but excellent question, and talking about baptism and about this second birth here, but don't go away. We've got another hour to go. Be with you till midnight tonight, so stay tuned. In 1776, a band of American patriots, many of them devout Christians, put King George and the British Empire on notice. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Bold words. Today we face another battle for our rights. Powerful forces are arrayed against us. We face spiritual wickedness in high places. Where are the American patriots willing to put the enemies of liberty on notice? Where are the pastors willing to stand alongside saying, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, host of Live with Pastor Al on 1220 The Word. It's time to put on the armor of God and stand.